Amen. Thank you for returning for evening service today. And I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach. It's always a blessing to preach at Steadfast Baptist Church. This is my home. I love this church. I will always love this church. So we're in a familiar passage tonight. We're in Jonah chapter 1. And really, everybody should be familiar with the story. It's one of the most famous stories of Jonah being swallowed up by the whale. And you know, Jonah gets this commandment from God to go to Nineveh and to preach to them for them to turn from their wicked ways. Now, Jonah here is displaying disobedient behavior, right? Instead of doing what God wants him to do and going to Nineveh and preaching, Jonah decides to retreat and take a ship to Tarshish, right? He decides to disobey God and be rebellious to God instead of going to Nineveh and preaching to them and getting them to turn from their wicked way. Jonah just turns into a wicked way, which is rebellion, and disobeys God and ends up getting swallowed by a whale. Now, I want to focus the attention tonight on the boat that Jonah took and the boat that he didn't take, okay? Now, there were surely many boats that Jonah could take, but really it's only two. It's the boat that God wants Jonah to take and every other boat that isn't that boat, right? And so I want to focus on really those two types of boats, the one that God wants you to take and the ones that God doesn't want you to take. And the title of my sermon tonight is, What Boat Are You On? As a Christian, what boat are you on? And I want this sermon tonight to be a self-reflection. I want to kick off 2025 as a self-reflection for you to look in the mirror of the Bible and ask yourself, what boat are you on in 2025? What boat were you on in 2024, right? Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Now, we have to examine ourselves as Christians and ask ourselves, what boat am I on? So let's just do some self-reflection tonight. All of us can learn from the Bible, look into this mirror, and really think about this. Proverbs chapter 17, but first we need to understand, how does God feel about rebellion? Right? How does God feel about rebellion? We'll look at Proverbs 17, verse 11. It says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. You see, the Bible is showing us that rebellion is likened unto wickedness. Rebellion is for wicked people. This is what bad people do. Bad people rebel. Good people do what they're supposed to do. If you have kids, you're pleased with your kid when they obey you. They're a good kid. They obey what you're telling them to do. And so God is very displeased with people when they rebel against him. It's a wicked behavior. You should take these things to mind when we look at the Bible and not be willing to turn our ears from the word of God and end up like Proverbs 17:11, where you're a wicked person, you're evil, right? Go to your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. You know, the way of rebellion can end up being a very hard and difficult trip. You know, this trip for Jonah wasn't an easy trip. I mean, everybody was mad at him on the boat. There's a raging sea around him. And this is what happens. Rebellion always ends up a very difficult road for people. It's not an easy road. So ask yourself, am I on this boat of rebellion tonight? Am I on this boat? Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. This boat of rebellion is a hard boat. No one wants to be on this boat. No one's going to like you, and things are going to wind up very difficult in your life. And I'm warning you, if you're on this boat, get off the boat. And don't get on that boat, right? Our life is already difficult as it is. We make it hard on ourselves when we shouldn't, so don't get on that boat of rebellion. Don't run from God's will. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. What are the wicked like? A troubled sea, the Bible says, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Think about this. This is Jonah here. He's the wicked man that's rebelling against God's word and not going to Nineveh like he should. Instead, he's the rebellious man. He's the wicked man. And what happens? He's dragging other people down with him. The Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, and rebellious people end up taking other people down with them. And every man on that boat was going to drown with Jonah. He was taking them down with him. It does nobody any good when you're rebellious, especially if a father of a house. If you're a father and you're being rebellious, you can drag down your entire family with you, right down the gutter. And we shouldn't do that. The same with wives, right? They can drag their family down. They can drag their children down with them. I mean, wives or mothers are spending most of the time with the children, right? More than I. My wife spends more time with the children than I do. If she's this rebellious person that's not doing what God wants her to do, she can drag the children down with her. So ask yourself, am I on this boat? Am I on this boat of rebellion where I could end up dragging people down with me, getting them out of the will of God? Go into your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Ben talked about this story this morning, but we're going to go there again. There might be some overlap here this evening. That's what happens when you're knit with the same spirit. Amen. Right? We get more in that too. Okay? Look, life is going to be difficult at times. We don't want to make it worse on us and other people by being rebellious. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right? Proverbs 19, verse 6 says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. Look, the Bible is trying to give us a very serious warning that rebellion can lead to destruction. Yeah. It could lead to your destruction, and it could lead to other people's destruction. Right? Now, somebody who ended up destroying his life was a king called Saul. And in 1 Samuel 15, as we heard this morning, God gave him the commandment to destroy all of the Amalekites, every single one of them, right? Look down at verse 1, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalekite did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, in verse 3, and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. God is telling Saul to destroy everything of the Amalekites, every single person, every single animal, everything, right? But Saul's rebellious. Saul does not do this. In fact, look down at verse 9. Even though God gave Saul a very clear commandment to destroy everything of the Amalekites, he didn't do that. He rebelled against God. And Samuel comes and shows up. But God's talking to Samuel here in verse 9. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, not here, sorry, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. You see, Saul decided that his way was better than God's way. And that's what happens with rebellious people. They don't want to hearken to the word of God. They don't want to hearken to what God says because they think their way is the best way, right? We don't need to kill everything. Look at all these wonderful sheep that we can keep, is what Saul was thinking. We don't need to destroy Agag. Maybe he could help me somehow. Maybe he can help me, you know, take over other nations. I don't know why he kept Agag, but he didn't kill them the way God wanted him to, right? And he's being rebellious against God. In verse 11, it says here, God talking to Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, Samuel was very distraught at the fact that Saul ended up just being rebellious to God when he started out so well in his Christian life, right? So much zeal in his Christian life to following God that Saul just ends up throwing it all down the drain. For what? For some sheep and a wicked king called Agag? Is it really worth it to Saul to do that? It wasn't. And I'm sure when he looks back, he says, that was stupid. It wasn't worth it. And oftentimes, the things that we rebel against God, the things that we turn to, it's not worth it. Right. It's not worth it at all. See, the Bible is teaching us that rebellion is bad. Very, very bad. In fact, the Bible says it as the sin is witchcraft. You look down in verse 23, Samuel says to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How bad is it? Is as the sin of witchcraft, which if you don't know, the Bible says is punishable by death. You see, rebellion is very, very wicked. It displeases God very much. And I want to pound this into your brain because I want you to be very afraid to rebel against God. I want you to be afraid to rebel against God, against what he wants from you in your life. It says this, because thou hast rejected the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God was so displeased with what Saul did, he just basically rejected him. He said, you're done. I'm going to take this from you. I'm going to take this position from you. You don't deserve this. You rebelled against me. All because, what? For Agag and some sheep. But see, Saul didn't stop there because Saul ended up just making a sacrifice and compounding his problems, offering up a sacrifice without Samuel even being there and just compounding his problems. And this is what happens with rebellious people. They just keep going down this path and destroying everything in their wake. There's lots of different ways that people can rebel against God. God has very clear commandments like drinking alcohol. How it says, look not upon the wine when it is red. The Bible says that we should be sober people, but people just rebel against God and just drink anyways. You know, alcohol can destroy your life. Fornication can destroy your life. You know, God tells us not to fornicate. It's unclean to do that, but people just disobey God and they don't care and they just do it anyways. Why? Because it's what they want. It's what they think is right. Hey, it's not that bad to drink. It's just one sip of alcohol. Well, that's rebellion against God. God says none, zero, no alcohol. Lying and railing against people. Everybody knows lying is wrong and nobody lies by accident. But just people just end up lying about other people and making up these false accusations about people and being rebellious against God. How about this one? Getting tattoos. I have tattoos and I did it ignorantly. But the Bible says that we should not make markings upon our skin. We should not cut our skin. But people, they know this. They see the Bible. They hear it preached to them. And they still get these tattoos on their skin. And we should not do that. We should not rebel against God and just do what we want to do.
Yeah, right.
How about men dressing effeminate? Good night. Whatever happened to baggy clothes, right?
Yeah.
Now, I don't like too baggy. I like it in the middle. But give me a break. It's gone way out of control with men dressing with these. In fact, I went with somebody to go paintballing. I brought my kids, and you have to play with other people when they show up, you know, other people that pay to play. And these high school kids, the high school boys show up, and they're like in these light blue, pinkish shorts, and they're so short that their underwear is longer than their shorts, like their little sports spandex underwear. And you're just like, this is the opposite. The underwear is supposed to be shorter than the shorts, and the shorts are supposed to be longer. And it's like, in my day, we just call you a fag.
Yeah.
Like, if your pants were too tight, we would think you're a fag. We would make fun of you if your pants were too tight. I'm not kidding.
Yeah.
Like, if they weren't baggy, we'd think something was wrong with you.
Right.
If your hair was all done up really nice and clean, someone would probably think you're a fag. I'm just being honest with you. Like, it was natural to look baggy and grungy.
Yep.
Me, I had a problem with wrinkled clothes. I always had to iron it, but just like every other teenager, I was just ironing dirty clothes, right? You know, I just pick it up out of the closet and iron it and put it on. But still, you know what I mean? I'm dressing like a faggot. There's no way. But people will just rebel against God. They'll go against what God says. They'll go against clear commandments that God has for them. Why? For this one big reason called pride. It's called pride. And pride is doing what you want to do instead of what someone else wants to do. Hey, I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Actually, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is the main reason why people rebel, because they think their way is the best way. Oh, God, I hear what you're saying, God, but this is a better way. Hey, Pastor, hey, I know the Bible says that, Pastor, but you look, I prefer to do it this way. This is a better way to do this. Hey, Pastor, I hear you saying I should move out and get married or move out or, you know, stop living with my girlfriend, you know, because we might fornicate and get married. But, you know, I really like this girl. And it's not really a big deal that I move out, you know. And why do I bring up fornication? Because fornication is a very common thing amongst people. It's even Christians, it's very common. But, you know, we should take sins like this very serious, like fornication. And I think like drinking, too. Like, I think drinking is really wicked, and you should never touch it at all. Never let it touch your lips. But James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What do you mean by humble? We do what God wants to do. Hey, when God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, Jonah should say, okay, I'm going to humble myself and go to Nineveh, even though I don't like Nineveh, even though I would rather see Nineveh destroyed, is what God wants. I'm going to humble myself to what God wants, and I'm going to go to Nineveh, and I'm going to preach to them. It's what God wants. And God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, but he said, no, I'm going to Tarshish. Because I don't like that way. I like my way better. Proverbs, go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You don't have to go there. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to flip there too. Proverbs chapter 16. And this is what happened to Nineveh. God resisted Jonah. God resisted him. And he cast him into the sea. He got thrown into the sea. And then he got swallowed by the whale, which is frankly just unbelievable, you know, that would actually happen. And I would be like, kill me now if I was stuck in the belly of a whale. But that's what God does. When you're rebellious, God doesn't want anything to do with you. I mean, if I have a rebellious kid in my house, I can't use that kid. He's not going to do what I want him to do. I'm not even going to ask him to do important things because I don't have any faith that he's actually going to do it and perform it. Right? I'm going to prefer somebody else. I'm going to exalt somebody else. I'm going to exalt a child that's humble and says, hey, Dad, whatever you want, I'll do. And I'll do it right now. That's the kid that I'm going to bless. That's the kid that I'm going to raise up. That's the kid that's going to get all the blessings and all my attention. The rebellious kid, he's going to be cast out of my sight. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to bless you. I don't want to hang out with you. Right? So what boat are you on? Do you want to be on this boat of rebellion or do you want to be on this boat of obedience? Because rebellion is not fellowship with God, not in the least. You're not going to fellowship with God on this boat of rebellion. You're going to be cast out of the ship, cast into the sea, into a whale's mouth. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. You see, Jonah was prideful, and he got destroyed. He got swallowed up by the whale and destroyed. But you know, it leads me to point number two, which is when we figure out this, hey, I don't want to be on this boat of rebellion. I want to be on this boat of obedience. You know, we should battle. We should fight, right? Amen. We should fight. We should fight and battle for the things that God wants us to fight to. Now, this trip that Jonah was supposed to go on to Nineveh, this is going to be a little bit of a fight. It's going to be a little bit of a battle, right? To go there to a place where obviously Satan had sowed a lot of seed. He's tempted Nineveh to perform all, you know, to have idolatry and to worship, you know, false statues and false gods. You know, it's not easy to break down these walls of lies that Satan has. But that's what God wanted to do for Jonah, for him to go to Nineveh and fight and battle. And for us as Christians, you know, point number two is, are you on this boat, this battle boat, or are you on this boat of retreat, right? So once you figure out, hey, I'm on this boat of obedience, I want to do what God wants me to do, I want to be in the will of God, okay, what's the next step? Well, the next step is to get in the fight, to get in the battle, right? And point number two is, are you on the boat to battle, or are you on the boat to retreat? Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I read for you Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. Now, there's many battles that we can fight as a church, right? We fight for the King James Bible, right? We fight for, you know, things like the Trinity. We fight for other types of doctrine, the divinity of Jesus Christ, right? We fight for these things. But as a church, our main mission, our main battle, our main fight is the gospel. Amen. This is something that we need to be contending with as a church. And my question is, are you on that boat to battle for the gospel? Are you on that boat? Or are you retreating and heading the other way, right? It's just not for us to lay back and take vacation and watch other people do the work. It's us to be on that battle boat too, right? And I understand preaching the gospel is not the easiest thing to do, right? It doesn't come natural for everybody. Some people make it look really easy and they're really good at it, but most people have to work at preaching the gospel, right? And this is something you should be preparing to do and teaching yourself how to do, because this is a battle that God wants us in. He wants us in this fight. He wants us on this battle boat. You know, and preaching the gospel is a warranted battle for us to fight. Go into your Bibles to, go to 2 Corinthians, you can 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes. All right, look down the Bible. It says, in all things of God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, this is our mission, to reconcile unsaved people unto God. Right. That's what God wants us to do. Right. That is our main mission as a church, and that is the main mission you have as a Christian. Yeah. And if for 2025, are you ready to get on that boat? Mm-hmm. Or are you on that boat? I mean, what did 2024 look like for you? Were you off that boat? Were you not soul winning? Were you retreating? You know, you have to take some self-reflection here. This is our duty, to be in this fight. And we want everybody in the fight. We want everybody to be contending for the faith. We want everybody to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. You should embrace this job, that this vocation that God has for you, and be a soul winner.
Amen.
We can't just assume everybody's a soul winner. Not everybody's a soul winner in Steadfast Baptist Church. And that's why I'm saying this, because not everybody is a soul winner. You may be a soul winner, but there are many people who are not. There are many people who are literally afraid to stand in front of the door, knock on it, and then preach the gospel to somebody. There are people who are literally terrified to do that. But we need to motivate them to get out there, get on that battle boat, and fight the good fight. Amen. Right? Fight the good fight. Go in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. Look, yeah, it's difficult. So when it can be difficult, sometimes it's too hot, sometimes it's too cold, sometimes you're tired, sometimes you're disinterested and you don't want to go, right? Sometimes you're just not in a really good mood. Maybe you're just a little depressed. But there are lost souls who don't care how you feel. They don't care that it's too hot. They're not going to care that it's too cold. When you're up in heaven, they're going to be thankful that you came on the hot day, that you came on the cold day, that you came when you were disinterested, that you came when you were depressed. They're going to thank you because they don't care, right? And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that we should endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ.
Right.
Endure this hardness. Endure this battle boat. Endure going to battle, right? And frankly speaking, this battle boat is like an armada because there's so many different battles we're fighting as Christians. This is just the main battle, right? I mean, we're heading in like the British armada to destroy all types of things, all types of false doctrine, all types of lies that's been laid upon the world. We're out there on this armada, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to actually point this out. But some people are just scared to death, and you just need to get over it. You need to get over it and endure some hardness, right? Endure the embarrassed feeling that it is to give the gospel. Sometimes you're going to fumble up and make mistakes. It's okay. You know, we're not perfect. But endure that hardness. You know who endured some hardness for the gospel? Was Paul. The Apostle Paul was somebody that endured probably more hardness than anybody did besides Jesus preaching the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labor is more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft." Oft means often. Oftentimes, he was close to dying, right? People were constantly chasing Paul and wanting to kill him. Heck, even when he was in prison for 2 years at the end of Acts, they were waiting for him to get out to destroy him. Verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and I've been in the deep. And journeyings often in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." I don't think any of us have been through all these things, right? So we can endure some hardness. And I don't think anybody's really going to go through any of these things anyways. So we should be able to endure the hardness that's set before us, right? Because I don't think none of us are going to go this. But Paul endured. But you know why? You know why he did this? He did this for, he said in Philippians 1:12, he says, "But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The reason why Paul was willing to be beaten, stoned, been chased around, right? People threatening to kill him, right? Being shipwrecked. His own family and brethren hating him was just so people would get saved, which is to further the gospel. Can you do that? Can you get on that battle boat to further the gospel, to get that gospel out there? I mean, this is Steadfast Baptist Church main mission. Have you not figured that out yet since being here? That we're on a mission to soul win. We're on a mission to go into all these places and to preach the gospel. We are on a mission. We are on a battle to fight for all these lost souls all around the world. We're not just here in Dallas-Fort Worth. We're making fishing, soul winning trips all over the place. I mean, yeah, we're on a boat. We're fishing for a lot of fish, right? Anyways, so are you on this battle boat or not? Are you on this battle boat to preach the gospel? Psalm 73, verse 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What I want to point out is one of the things that gets people off this boat is the fact that they're looking back at the world. They're looking back at all the things they gave up. They're looking at all the prosperity of the world, and they're saying, you know, maybe I don't want to be in this fight anymore. Maybe I don't want to be anymore. It's hard. I lost, you know, hey, I'm not making as much money. I had to leave a job. My family's giving me a hard time. I hate Texas. It's too hot. And then it gets icy and everybody doesn't know how to drive. And I don't know these people. I hardly know anybody. No one hardly shakes my hand. I feel like I don't have any friends. I just want to go back. I just want to go back to the prosperity that I had of whatever city that I lived in, because that just seems so much better than being on the battle boat. But that's what Asaph was talking about. He's like, I looked at the wicked and I saw the prosperity and I wanted that. And I almost slipped. I almost made that mistake. And that can happen to anybody, okay? So you need to take heed lest you fall. You need to watch out for you and understand that one of the biggest things that will get you off this ship is what was behind you. It's all the things that you left behind to come to be on this ship. Forget those things. Leave it behind. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Look, if you're looking back, if you're standing on the end of that boat and you're looking back at where you left, look, you're not fit to be on that battle boat. You're not fit to be a soldier. You're a liability, right? You need to be looking the other direction. You need to be looking, can I get some water? You need to be looking at the battle that's in front of you and where you're headed and not where you're coming from. Amen. Set your affection on that battle. Set your affection on what needs to be done and what God wants you to do, right? Don't be too worried about losing your job. Don't be too worried about losing money. Don't be too worried about losing friends. Don't be too worried about losing, you know, family members. The gospel is worth it. Is it not? Is it not worth it to go out and preach the gospel, right, for the very person that purchased your soul from hell? Is it not worth it? Is it not warranted, right? Think about when David went to fight Goliath. He said, is there not a cause? Was it not warranted for David to go fight Goliath by himself? Yeah, it was warranted because it was for God. And you know what? Is it not warranted for us to go out there and battle for the gospel? It is. Because we're doing it for God and we're doing it for the lost. Amen. We're doing it because that's our duty of what we have to do. So get on that battle boat if you're not there. Stay on that battle boat if you have to. Don't worry about the things that you left behind. Look, we are called to fight. We are called to fight. Don't get on that party boat. Don't get on that boat that, hey, I just want to have fun. Well, the Bible says sorrow is better than laughter in Ecclesiastes, right? Yeah. We shouldn't be worried about having fun and watching football, right? Hey, I'm a football fan as much as anybody else, right? I grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. You know, you were raised up to love football, right? And I like sports. I like boxing too. But it's never going to take me away from the Bible, yeah. Right? It's never going to take me, you know, hey, I'm going to go to the game instead of going to church. It's like, no, I'm going to go to church, even though I like football, but they're probably going to lose anyways, like the Cowboys. So at least I'm not a Cowboys fan. At least there's hope for my team, you know? But look, God doesn't want us to look back. He says you're not fit. If you're just constantly looking back and saying, I don't want to be here, then you're really not fit to be a soldier, are you? Like, if I'm on a battlefield with somebody and we're going to battle and this guy's like lagging behind, looking back, I'm like, look, either you get on or get off. Either you're with it or you're not, because you're a liability. Look, get on the battle boat, stay on the battle boat, and fight that fight. But this fight, you know, is going to take the whole armor of God, it says in Ephesians 6, 11, verse 12. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, this battle that we're fighting is going to take the whole armor of God, right? It's going to take the whole armor of God. We're going to need all these things with us to fight the battle. But, you know, we not only fight the battle for the gospel, there are other truths, of course, that we fight fight these battles. For instance, the King James Bible. We should always fight that battle. We should always be on that boat. And don't ever get off that boat for the King James Bible, yeah. Right? If I were you, I've done a little bit, but if I would just read up on the history of the King James Bible, just read up a little bit, and you'll realize how much people went through just to have this Bible here.
Yeah.
People's lives were lost. In fact, people died while writing or translating the King James Bible. It'll make you appreciate it more. Go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. But look, there's another battle, though, that we need to be fighting, right? Yes, we're fighting a spiritual battle. Yes, we're fighting against the lies of the devil, right? To send people to hell. We're fighting against this army of work salvation, which we can win, and we will win. But there's a carnal battle that we have to fight. There is a carnal battle, right? And the battle's against yourself, right? And I want to ask you, are you on this battle boat to fight against yourself? Are you on this battle boat to go to war against you, against that old man? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2 through 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is that you make yourself a living sacrifice. God's will is that you be transformed into him instead of under the world. That's God's will. And are you on this boat to transform yourself? Are you on this boat to fight the battle against the old man, to transform yourself from that old man unto the new man? And look, this is a battle. If you don't think it's a battle, then I don't know what sin you're turning from, because turning from sin isn't the easiest thing, right? That's why we're doing it every single day. You're in Galatians chapter 5, but you got to ask yourself, are you on this boat? Are you actively trying to change? Are you actively trying to become the new man? Are you actively trying to transform yourself as a living sacrifice for God? Galatians 5, verse 17 says, for the lust, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. The Bible says that spirit and the flesh are against each other. Do you not understand that? When you're trying to like wake up and do the right thing and be the new man, do you not feel that resistance of the old man? He's there. He's always there. In fact, go to Romans chapter 7. That old man is always there, just waiting for you to quit, waiting for you to jump off that boat, waiting for you to just say, you know what? I'm done fighting. I can't do this anymore. I want to go back to where I came from. I want to go back to the bottle. I want to go back to, you know, out of church, or I just don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to fight against that old man, right? I want to go back to listening to that music. I want to go back to watching those things. I want to go back to how it was before I came to Steadfast Baptist Church, right? But you need to be battling against the old man. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet be not burned?" Look, take sin seriously. Take this transformation seriously, because if you don't, there could be heavy consequences, right? You can't mess around with sin. You can't mess around with these things of the old man, right? Whatever sins that you're trying to get rid of, hey, they're unique to you. Most aren't. But look, you can't just let these things, just these Agags in your life, just hang around, because they're going to end up destroying you. They're going to end up getting you out of the will of God. And you're not going to be on that battle boat anymore, fighting against, you know, the lies, fighting for the gospel, or fighting against the old man. You're just going to end up quitting. You know, resist the flesh. Resist the conformities of this world. It's not worth it. It's not worth it for the person that quickened our spirit and saved us from hell, right? Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." What does mortify mean? Mortify means to subdue, to take control of. The Bible says that we need to take control of, we need to subdue the members of our body. We need to subdue ourselves, is what the body's saying. Are you trying to do that? Are you just giving in to whatever sin there is out there? Are you just an open book? Are you just opening the door to sin in your life, right? Or are you trying to mortify your body? You trying to mortify your members? Are you trying to subdue it and bring it under subjection to what Paul had said, lest he be a castaway? Paul dealt with sin. He dealt with this struggle in Romans chapter 7. You're in Romans 7. Let's read it together. I need to go there. Paul dealt with this, fighting against the old man. This is not just unique to you. Every single Christian has to fight this battle. Every single Christian has this problem of the old man, and it doesn't just go away magically. You know, you don't get saved and all of a sudden it's like no sin. No, you're not going to desire sin anymore. That's not true. That's a false doctrine. Sin is always there. The old man is always there. Look down at verse 14. We'll start in verse 14. It says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." Paul is saying the things that I do not, the things that I would do, I allow not, right? What is he saying in his verse? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I do, I don't want to do them. And we all struggle with this. No one can say they never sinned. No one can say, hey, I wanted to do right today, but I didn't do it. That happens to all of us, right? But we have to recognize that that's something that we need to battle. We need to fight that battle. Verse 15, "For that which I do allow not, for what I..." Sorry, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me." Right? He's saying, I want to do this. The will is there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, even though I want to do it and the desire is there, I still don't do it. I still don't do it. "For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would do not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Look, evil, he says, evil is present with me. What's he saying? The old man never goes away. Yeah. He's always there. That's you should always be battling, because that old man is always there waiting for you in that closet. He's waiting for you behind the door. He's waiting for you in the car on the way to work. He's everywhere. He's just waiting for you to mess up. He's waiting for you to turn back. He can't wait for you to put on that old man so he can desire, so he can do all those wonderful things that he used to do. We should be battling against our flesh. We should be battling against the things in our life. And when people don't do this, when people just give in, they end up falling out of church. They end up just falling out of church. And it could be for a 1 Corinthians 5 type reason, where they just end up doing some wicked sin that'll get them kicked out. But usually it just becomes an overwhelming thing. It's just, they just give in. They're just, I'm done. I don't want to be here anymore. They become ashamed, and then they end up leaving. It happens. And don't think that it can't happen to you, that you're some special person, that you don't have to fight this fight. You have to recognize that this is a real battle. Are you on this boat to fight against the old you? Are you trying to fight this battle? I mean, how was 2024 for you? Look back at 2024. Did you fight this battle against the old man at 2024? Were you battling this man, or you just let him just take over and run your life? I mean, what does 2025 hold for you? Are you going to fight this battle in 2025? Are you going to be try to be more transformed this year? Or are you going to be like last year? We should always be trying to work better, always trying to keep moving in the right direction. That's what we should be doing. Go in your Bibles to, I'm going to move ahead. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look, point number one was that, are you on the boat of obedience or are you on the boat of rebellion? You know, are you on this boat where you're doing what God wants you to do in his will? Or are you, like Jonah, just rebelling and saying, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. And this is just some self-reflection, right, for you yourself. And the secondly, which is kind of a two-part point, is are you on the battle boat? Are you on this boat to contend for the faith? Committed to preaching the gospel, committed to being a soul winner, and are you on this boat to battle against you, against that old man who's always there, the evil that's lurking in the shadow to take you down? My third point, my last point is this, is are you on the boat of unity or are you on the boat of division? Are you on the boat of unity or are you on the boat of division? You see, when you want to fight a battle, you want to make sure that you got some help with you. We can't fight every single battle by ourselves, can we? I mean, what did Gideon do? He took 300 men with him, strongest 300 men, right? You think about Joshua, you think about all the wonderful men in the Bible, the strong men. I mean, aside from David, right, they had people there to fight. They were in unison. They had people there to fight these battles with them. And the thing is, are you on this boat of unity or are you on this boat of division? You're in John chapter 17, look at verse 20. Jesus taught unity. Unity in the New Testament is a repetitive thing that's always mentioned in the Bible and the New Testament. He said in verse 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying to the Father that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, Jesus wants us as Christians to be unified, amen, right? He wants us to resemble the relationship that he has with the Father, the unified relationship that he has with the Father, okay? And as Christians, we need to mirror this also, that we be unified together also. We're supposed to mirror this unity that Jesus has with the Father. John 5, go in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, or what things soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. Look, their wills are the same, and they match. That's how they are in unity. And us as Christians, our will needs to match too. We need to have the same will as a church. How can there be unity if we all don't want the same thing? How can there be unity when we all want to go a different direction? That's not unity. We should be in unity. We should all be on that boat of unity and not on the boat of division. We should have the same mission, which is soul winning, right? I mean, we think about the gospel is like a binding agent that binds, should be binding all Christians together. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. I am a little bit. It's Philippians 1:27 says that with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. With one mind together in unity striving for the faith of the gospel. When we go out there and we fight these battles, we do them together, right? We fight battles together. We fight for the truth together. We're in unison together. We're unified together. Now, there are many differences between us. We come from all places all over the world and the United States. And guess what? It's really easy to not be united when you're all from different places around the world, different backgrounds, cultures, right? Personalities, preferences. We're all different. And that will make it a little bit difficult to be unified, right? It should be really easy to be unified on doctrine. We all have the same Bible, right? But what happens is the reason why people don't become unified is for petty little reasons, right? It's always something just really petty and really stupid that causes division in a church. I've never seen like really serious doctrine ever come in and try to shake up steadfast. It's always just some petty, stupid little thing that's always getting in the way and getting people out of the fight, getting people out of the battle, and getting people to cause problems inside the church. But the thing is that we need to be unified. And this unification that we have is a really good example because it shows the world that that we have a similar relationship as Jesus has with the Father. And he said that when he said here, when he's... Okay, let's move on. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3. We all have our quirks, we all have our preferences, but the gospel is supposed to destroy all that and knock down the barriers that happen to be there. The gospel is that binding agent that's supposed to hold us together. I understand you're not like me. I like chili in my beans, right? You're probably not going to like that. I do. I grew up in Wisconsin. I can still love you if you prefer not to have chili in your beans, which I don't know why someone would do that. It's just glorified spaghetti sauce, okay? I can fix spaghetti sauce. I can make chili, spaghetti sauce into chili really easily. Just some salt and some chili powder, and you have chili. Nothing special, but chili's supposed to have beans. But sorry, Pastor. Forgive me. Anyways, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ. This is what the gospel does. It creates one. It creates unity, right? It's supposed to bring us together as a unit so that we can get a lot of work done. Go to your Bibles to John. Actually, Mark. Go to your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. See, in the church in Corinth, people were divided in this church. Well, I'm baptized to Paul and I'm baptized to this guy. And there was just divisions and it was really bothering Paul. And he wrote unto them that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look, we don't want to be divided. We don't want to be fighting and be contentious with each other like the church of Corinth was. And frankly, who cares who baptized you, right? That sounds like something really foolish. But like I said, people always end up finding stupid things to argue and fight about and to cause division. Like, who cares who baptized you? Doesn't that sound really foolish? But it's always something so petty and so small that ends up driving a wedge between Christians. Always driving a wedge. And, you know, Jesus said in Mark 3, verse 25, that if a house be divided against itself, it cannot stand. You know, this is exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to be fighting. He wants us to be bickering. Why? So he can come up here and break things up and have less work done. The whole point of the devil is for us to just stop working, for less work to be done at Steadfast Baptist Church. And when we're united, we can get a lot of work done. And there are strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers, right? You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 9. It says, two are better than one, right? What's better than one soul winner? Two, right? Two. Because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Look, battle's not easy. We're all going to slip up. But, you know, thank God we have that. If we're unified, I have a brother in Christ that can say, hey, get up, let's go soul winning. Hey, come on, are you coming to church? Hey, come on, let's go hang out. Hey, come on, let's go to the Mighty Men's you know, retreat, or hey, come on, let's go do this together, and they're exhorting me to do good things. Like, I'm glad that I'm unified with my church because I have people that look out for me. And what a blessing that is. You know, if you're not unified, you're alone. And when you're alone, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. The devil can come right at you. You can slip and then no one's there. No one's there. And who wants to be alone as a Christian? No one wants to be alone. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two withstand him. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. How about a 200 cord? How about 200 people? That's a pretty hard cord to break, wouldn't you think? If we take all these strands of all of us together and we wind each other together into this strong bond, you can't break that.
Yeah.
But you start separating that rope, what do you have? You don't really, eventually you don't have one rope. You have all these different ropes, and they're smaller and they're much easier to break. You are a piece of that rope of Steadfast Baptist Church. Be wrapped up in it. Get in the battle. Be unified with other Christians. There's strength in numbers. Strength, and think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah couldn't build a wall by himself, right? He had to have help, right? We mentioned Gideon, the 300 men. Look, there's strength in numbers, right? How about Jericho? All the help that was there to bring down Jericho. I mean, obviously, it was God, but many people were there blowing the horns. But, you know, this is what division looks like. It looks like pride and bitterness, right? It looks like people who just say, you know what? It's me first and you second. It's what I want and not what you want. And we shouldn't have that attitude about me first and you second. The Bible tells us to prefer one another. That's humbleness. That's saying, hey, it's not what I want, but it's what you want. Hey, I know you want this, but instead, you know, I mean, I know that I want it, but I'm going to give it to you instead. We should have this attitude of humbleness inside the church. Why? Because it'll cause people to be more unified. And there's so many, look, think of this. Types of bitterness that people could fall into in a church. How about just gossip, right? People hearing gossip about them, they get mad and then they end up leaving, right? That's bitterness. How about just people being presumptuous and just presuming things they shouldn't presume, jumping to conclusions, right? I don't know why, but people just always get upset about the dumbest things inside of a church. And it's like they look at a situation and then they just judge it off no facts whatsoever. And they just end up just angry at people for no reason. Like, how about this? How about just being angry at Pastor Shelley recently with all these things that happened? Like, I don't even know why people were mad at him. He didn't even do anything wrong. And they're like, I'm not coming to church anymore. It's like, why? Because why? There really wasn't a good reason. What was it? Pride? What was it? Bitterness? Look, I'm going to do things. The Bible talks about in James, I think it's James, about how the fire can kindle it. The fire is like a fire, right? It just takes a little bit. And look, the Bible says that if you offend not in word, you're a perfect person, okay? I'm going to say things that are going to hurt your feelings, and I've done it, okay? You're going to say things that are going to hurt my feelings. It's going to happen. I'm going to see you do things that I don't like. I'm going to see you maybe mistreat a person. I'm going to see you maybe do something stupid. Maybe you see me do something stupid, right? But that's no reason to be bitter and to be mad at people and say, did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so said? I can't believe that. And you're like, well, do you know for sure? Do you know for sure this happened? Do you know for sure that they took it? Do you know for sure that they did it? You know? How about this? How about people get bitter and mad at other people's kids and then blame the parents? That's really common. Oh, look at these kids. They're so bad. Now I don't like the parents. Like, the parent didn't really do anything. If you come to my house at the wrong time, my kids are going to be at each other's throats. Kids fight. Kids are mean to each other. My kids are mean to each other. I'm constantly fighting this battle in my own house with my own kids. And I teach them, you be good to each other, and you'll be good to people outside the church. But it starts inside the home first is where you start loving each other and being forgiving and being graceful, right? And not being bitter. Because then you take that outside the church. Why? Because if you're just out here acting all spiritual, then you come home like a fool, that's just hypocrisy. So it starts in the home, getting it right inside the house. I don't want to get off a tangent, but I mean, that's what I teach my kids. But I'm just telling you, like, kids fight. So if you hear something like, oh, these kids were really bad kids. Okay, kids are bad. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But I'm telling you, people have left church, got out of church for really stupid reasons, like stuff like that, right? And it's really disappointing that people just don't want to be unified in the gospel. They just don't want to be unified together to fight the battle. They'd rather just petty little things get in the way. I'm telling you, you don't have to like me to come to Steadfast Baptist Church, and I don't have to like you. I don't care. I'm not here for you, and you shouldn't be here for me. Can you just come to serve God? And who cares what personalities are in the crowd? I mean, who cares? Look, I'm telling you, the gospel is a binding agent.
Amen.
Why get in the way of that? God is breaking down these walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's breaking down the walls between me and you.
Yeah.
Don't get in the way of that. Don't get in the way. So ask yourself, are you on the boat of obedience or on that boat of rebellion? Are you on that boat to battle or are you on that boat to retreat? I think of this, I didn't bring this up, but it just came to mind. Think about Peter, right? John 21, sorry. I got a thing on the fly here, so forgive me, okay? Let's go to John chapter 21. It's just on the fly, so. But this is important, why? Because this is somebody that retreated from the will of God. This is somebody that retreated and didn't fight the battle. This is somebody that just decided, you know what, I quit. I'm done. And here's the thing, I didn't bring this up too. Another reason why people end up quitting the battle and fighting is because of mistakes, is because they end up making mistakes in their life and they feel too sorrowful for that. Well, the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh sorrow unto repentance, right? But godly sorrow worketh sorrow unto death. Look, we ought to get things right in our life so we don't quit the battle. We're all going to make mistakes. We understand we're warring against the flesh, right? But the thing is don't let your mistakes get you down. And I really want to emphasize that before we end the sermon. We're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. But don't let that get you down and get you out of the fight. You stay in the battle. You stay a soul winner. You stay reading your Bible. You stay. You don't even have to do it at Steadfast Baptist Church. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what church you go to. Steadfast, you know, I wasn't going to say pure words. Good night. Steadfast Anchor Baptist Church.
Amen.
Any church, it doesn't matter. The mission stays the same. And God requires the same thing out of you. No matter your location.
Yeah.
The children of Israel were traveling all around, location to location, but guess what? Never changed what God wanted them to do. The rules never change. The rules just don't apply because you don't go to Steadfast Baptist Church. They're still gonna apply to you. So it doesn't, then don't go here. Okay, fine, whatever. Good luck to you. But can you still stay in the will of God? Can you still stay on these boats even though you don't come to Steadfast? And don't use this as a reason why, oh, you're not on the boat. No, no, no. God requires you to be on the boat, whatever church you're at. Don't make excuses. You have to look in the mirror and judge yourself. Are you on this boat? I didn't even go there. I was talking too much. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Jesus is going to come. He's going to find Peter. Because Peter got what? He got discouraged that he ended up denying Christ. He got discouraged by his mistake, and he got out of the battle. This can happen to anybody. Discouragement can bring you down, right? And he said here, he shows himself in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? So Jesus comes on the shore. And he says, and they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find it. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. Remember we talked about rebellion, you drag other people down with you? Yeah, he had other people with him, by the way. Dragging the net with fishes, as soon as As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish lay thereon and bread. And Jesus saith to them, bring fish which you have now caught. So Jesus shows up while Peter's on this boat of retreat. He's just retreated under the old man. He's just retreated. Why? Because he got discouraged. But Jesus motivated him. He said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, I love thee. Well, feed my sheep. What did Jesus want from Peter? Get on that boat to battle. Get on the right boat, right? Let's go, Peter. Hey, what happened, happened. What happened is the past. Hey, 2024 is over, folks. You can't fix it. But we have a whole year ahead of ourselves. We have a whole year to fix things. We have a whole year to battle. We have a whole year, right, to be in unison together. Are you on that boat of obedience? Are you on that boat to battle? Hey, are you on that boat of unity instead of division, right? It's really painful to see people fighting for the really wrong things, like Christians fighting other Christians. Like, wow, I don't see that in the Bible anywhere where it says go to battle against other men of God and fight them. I thought our battle was the gospel. People, they get off track. Why? Because pride and bitterness, right? There's no reason for any church. I wouldn't necessarily say that, but there are some exceptions. But generally speaking, we should be in unison together with other churches too. So just take the Bible, use it as a mirror, and ask yourself these questions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful word. Lord, we want to have a wonderful 2025. We want to be on these boats, Lord, in your will, the will of obedience, Lord, battling for the gospel, and Lord, just doing this in unison together so we can get more work done together, Lord. And we pray that you bless this church. You help us stay strong. You help us to love each other. You help us to forgive each other so we can have a wonderful 2025 and do more works than we did the previous year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 65. Song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Song number 65, everybody sing it out on the first.
I'm a hungry man.